Before we jump into today's great parable of the weeds and the wheat, I think it's worth noting that this is one of the few parables that Jesus himself explains in detail. That's why I read the long form of the gospel, so that we would get the explanation. There are many parables, of course, but Jesus fully explains only two of them. And he gives the explanations privately only to his disciples. So we who are gathered here are the disciples. We're getting this private explanation, which is a privilege. The first one that he explains was actually last Sunday, the famous parable of the sower. Jesus explained the four different kinds of soil, or the four different ways in which our hearts respond or don't respond to the seed of his word. And then the second one that he explains is the one we ponder today, the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Now, this gospel, or this chapter of Matthew chapter 13, actually has seven parables. They call it the discourse on the parables. And we got the first one last Sunday, then we have three today, although I'm not going to focus on the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, so just set them aside. And then next Sunday, we get three more. The parables of the buried treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet. And next Sunday, we don't get any explanations from Jesus, just the parables. But the parable of the sower last Sunday and the parable of the weeds this Sunday, they're given special treatment. And they're related, clearly enough. They're both about planting. Last Sunday, about the different kinds of soil, four different kinds of soil. Today is about different kinds of seeds. Two different kinds of seeds. If you look in the New American Bible Revised, the NABRE, there are a couple of footnotes to explain something about these parables. This footnote from that Bible says that this particular parable is found only in Matthew, and then it goes on to say this: the refusal of the householder to allow his slaves to separate the wheat from the weeds while they are still growing is a warning to the disciples not to attempt to anticipate the final judgment of God by a definitive exclusion of sinners from the kingdom. In its present stage, it, meaning the kingdom, is composed of the good and the bad. The judgment of God alone will eliminate the sinful. Until then, there must be patience and the preaching of repentance. So I take from that little footnote two of the points I want to emphasize: the need for patience and repentance. We'll get to that in a minute. In fact, I really only have three points today after introducing all these parables. The first thing I want to say is that it's important that we face the reality of the weeds. Secondly, that we exercise patience. And thirdly, that we practice repentance. So that's all I'm going to talk about, in case you fall asleep before I get to the third point. That's all of it. But first of all, I want to get these preliminary points, because I think it's important. This Bible has another footnote that is attached not to the parable, but to the explanation, the second part. And this one says, in the explanation of the parable of the weeds, emphasis lies on the fearful end of the wicked, whereas the parable itself concentrates on patience with them until judgment time. It's kind of interesting that there's a slight difference between what the parable itself says and what Jesus emphasizes when he explains it. The explanation says there's two different kinds of people in the field of the world. There's the children of the kingdom, and there's the children of the evil one. They come from two different sources, from the Son of Man and from the devil, and they have two very different ends. Either they shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father, or they are thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. At the end of time, or as Matthew calls it, the end of the age, these are the two definitive permanent states. And that at the end, there's a clear and just separation. And it's important that we know the end of all things. That's clear. But it can also be quite intimidating this idea of wailing and grinding teeth in a fiery furnace is not appealing to anybody, and we wouldn't wish that on anyone, I hope. We would not wish that on anyone. But the one problem here is it can give the wrong impression that we're already in that state, that we're already there. And this is the mistake that we make when we judge people, or when we judge ourselves. When we judge people or ourselves as being hopeless, or being damned, worthy only of hell, or destined to hell. That's not our call to make, right? That's reserved for the end, it's reserved for the Lord. And it's not accurate either. It's not accurate. I thought of this in relation to the recent announcement of the excommunications of the members of the SSPX. Some people misunderstand excommunication as a declaration that these people are going to hell. That's not what it is. It's a declaration, it's a warning against going to hell. I mean, it's exactly the opposite. Repent from an error that's so serious that it can lead to condemnation. So come back. That's what an excommunication is. But it's a very serious warning. Kind of like today's gospel. It's a call to conversion. Now, the truth is, none of us is planted here in the world by the devil. Nobody is. The devil doesn't plant people in this field. So that can be a misunderstanding of the parable, because in the parable, there are two different planters and two different kinds of plants. So that's not what the Lord is saying here. And it's important for us to know that we all come from God. We're all created by God. We're all created in the image of God. There's no one who's put here by the devil. The question is, will we follow God or will we reject him? Is it the choice is on us? Will we choose to be members of the kingdom of God or will we choose slavery to evil? That's our choice. The weakness of this parable is that it looks like there's no choice. It's just the way it is. Either you're wheat or you're weed, and that's it. But that's not true. That's not true. At the end, it's true. At the end, there's just weeds and wheat, and they're separated, and that's it. But we're not there. We're at the stage where we have to make decisions. Everyone has to make decisions. So let's set aside for a moment the end of the age. It's very important, but let's for now focus on the present. Because right now, none of us is shining like the sun. And none of us are wailing and grinding our teeth in a fiery furnace. Well, maybe feels like it today. Pretty fiery furnace today, I really feel it. I'm not grinding my teeth, though. I hope you're not. But the point is, we're not in the condition that's described by the parable. We live in a world that is a very complex mixture of good and evil, both. And we ourselves are a mixture. Even within ourselves, we find this mixture. Despite our best efforts, we fall. Despite our worst sins, we come back. Or we can come back, and we should. That's why we're here. So this is the complexity of it. Okay, now I said the three points I want to make are, first of all, the reality of this. Secondly, the patience. And thirdly, the call to repentance. So first of all, the reality. Yes, before we talk about patience or about repentance, we have to have an honest acknowledgement of the reality, meaning there are a lot of weeds around. There's just a lot of weeds around. It's the way it is in our own lives and in the world. And our faith is not an invitation to pretend that everything's fine now. Now that Jesus has come and has defeated sin and death, everything's fine now. No, it isn't. Sometimes critics of the faith accuse us of this, right? Maybe you've run into this, or people are saying you're using faith as an excuse to be unrealistic, to not face the reality, or to live in a kind of spiritual fog, head in the clouds but not facing the reality, or in denial of the harshness of reality. And they sometimes say, you know, they claim that there's no truth, or that we can't know the truth, But the one truth they like to emphasize is that the harshness of reality, that things are difficult and we just have to face them. Okay. I think this is one of the strengths of courage, by the way. Willingness to face the reality. Everybody here, facing the reality and the difficulty, the challenge of chastity, and the reality of same-sex attraction. No, it's not denying it, that's the experience, and it's not glorifying it as if it's a great thing. It's just weeds, part of the weeds. I think that's a very honest thing, and the accountability statement and the honesty and the sharing groups is a good thing. It's an acknowledgement of the situation. And the gospel doesn't tell us to hide our faces from problems. This parable is a good example of it. It doesn't say escape into a Disneyland where everything is perfect. It's not perfect. It's not beautiful. Not everything's beautiful in the world. There's weeds. There's a lot of weeds. It's okay to say that. It's okay to identify it. And it's not a sin to say there's weeds here. In my life, in the government, in the cultures, in the world, the weeds. In the church, there's weeds. So we're suffering, divisions, corruption, poverty, sickness, dangers, temptations, whatever. In fact, the very problems that the unbelievers point to and say, look, this is the proof that there's no God. If God is good and he's all powerful, then he would not let it be like this. Well, this parable says, yes, he does let it be like this. These problems that you say claim there's no God, these are the very weeds that the Lord does indeed allow to remain in the world. And when we're weeds, and when our sins are persistent weeds, God does not pull us up out of the world and throw us in the fire. So that's part of acknowledging the reality is acknowledging the goodness that God doesn't destroy weeds as soon as they appear. Why? Why doesn't he destroy weeds as soon as they appear? And this is a question that plagues everyone, even believers, but especially people who struggle with faith. Why does God not protect innocent children from rapists? Why doesn't he stop earthquakes before school children are buried in the rubble of their school? Why does he not? He could, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he stop evil men from doing evil things, causing so much suffering? It's difficult. It's the reality, but it's a difficult reality. And courage members, and they know this, courage members ask questions like this. Why did God allow me to be treated this way or that way when I was younger? Abused, neglected, teased. Why? He could have stopped it. Why did he give me a cruel or an absent father or a father or a mother with whatever weaknesses they have? Imperfect parents. Why? Why doesn't he take away same-sex attraction? Why doesn't he just remove that weed? Just causing me trouble all the time. It's just more temptation. Wouldn't it be better if he pulled out the weed? Well, actually, we don't know the specific reasons why God does all that he does. We don't know the particulars. But we do know the principle that Jesus teaches in this parable. And the principle is why he doesn't stop all these terrible things, why he doesn't pull up all these weeds, is because he won't risk damage to the wheat. He won't risk damage to the wheat. He'd rather tolerate the evil to save the good than remove the evil and lose the good. That's the principle. Because he doesn't want to uproot the very good that he had in his mind from the beginning. He won't lose it. From the time before there were any weeds, God already had the good in mind, and we're included in that good plan. God has something so valuable, something so precious in mind, that he will not risk losing it. Even at a very high cost. That's the principle. Now, it's not a very satisfying answer to us all the time. It's true. But it's not easy to take, especially when we wish that there were no weeds in the first place. And that's how we naturally react when we experience weeds or any kind of suffering, contradictions. We get this answer, well, God is focused on the good. And we say, well, how can it ever bear any good? How can it ever be good? We don't know. But God decides what weeds can have to remain. Actually, it's a good step. It's a good explanation, even though it's not completely satisfying. It's an invitation to take a step in faith, to make progress in faith, because it gives us an incentive to be patient. This is one of the points, patience. Be patient. Be patient with situations that we think should be different, and we can't figure out any reason why it should be the way it is. Be patient. Weeds and wheat together. Be patient with people who are making bad or evil choices, including our own loved ones, or people who are harming us and others. Be patient. And then be patient with ourselves. Be patient with ourselves, with our slow progress in holiness, with our struggles with sin. Be patient. If God is patient with all the weeds in the world, and there are plenty of them, well, then we can be patient too with his help if we trust in him. That's a very important lesson here. Now, the other important lesson, the last one, is about repentance. And I have to emphasize this because it's not clear from the parable. It comes out better in the first reading. I'm not going to dwell on it, but the first reading talks about God's leniency and how good that is, that he allows hope for change, or hope for repentance. The last point here is that we're given an opportunity for repentance, or the patience of God gives us an opportunity for repentance. Patience for disciples of Jesus Christ, patience gives us hope. Hope for change. Hope that comes with repentance, with the possibility of repentance, the possibility of being set free. That's really important, because we are not in an unchangeable condition of weeds that will be burned up. That would be a good reason to be depressed, if we're weeds and we can't change. We're not in an unchangeable condition. We're in a divinely guided transition, or transformation, really. This is God's idea, a transformation into wheat that will shine like the sun forever. That's the way we're going. And that's a real, in fact, that's what will happen if we don't block the progress, because that's what God wants to do. He didn't want wheat, he didn't want weeds in the first place. He wanted wheat, and he's going to do everything to bring out wheat to shine like the sun. God is a just judge, it's true. God is a just judge, and at the end of the age, he will oversee a just separation of weeds and wheat. But he's also a merciful savior. And he takes our weediness onto himself, if that's the right word. He takes the imperfections that have been sown in our life, but we ourselves have sown weeds. He takes that all. He's willing to take it all on himself in order for us to be set free, in order for us to be wheat. In fact, he becomes wheat himself. What do we celebrate in the Mass? The best of wheat, the Eucharist, the best of wheat. That's what he gives to us so that we can become wheat. He's abundant in his mercy. He's abundant in his grace. He never stops offering us grace so that we can have a whole new life. That's the gospel, a whole new life, life in Christ, life in the Spirit. That's the gift. And this is our sure hope, a sure hope. Not because of anything we do, but we can be confident that this is the will of God. That's what I'm preaching here. Explanation of the parable. So that we don't think, oh, weeds, wheat, and that's it. No, it's weeds or this mixture can resolve itself with God's power and our cooperation into a glorious end. Not based on our power. We don't have power to become wheat on our own, And it's not based on our present circumstances or our victories or failures, struggles, temptations. It's based on God's unchanging desire that we shine like the sun in glory. Good news. Thanks be to God.